Epistle of Colossians. And I was told just a little bit ago that there were only two outlines left, and quite possibly they have been taken. I apologize for that. I checked to see the average number that usually attends the adult class here for the Bible school. And so I went above that number, I thought, adequately. I am delighted to know that we need more outlines. So if you did not get one of the outlines tonight, I will have some more printed up tomorrow, and I will have them tomorrow night. Colossians chapter 1, and as we pointed out, that this cannot be an in-depth study on Colossians. I mean, five nights, about 35, 40 minutes each. That would be impossible. So we can only hit some of the high points, and we pray earnestly that that will provoke all of us to further personal study. If you haven't read through this little short epistle, please do so. Read it several times. And I trust and I believe the outlines will be of help as you study on your own. Colossians chapter 1, and let's pick up at verse 15. Who is, and he's speaking of Christ here, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Let me pause to say that when we trust Christ as Savior, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, particularly, that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Adam, old things are passed away. In Christ, behold, all things are become new. But in Christ, we are a new creation. Well, all created things were by Him and for Him, and we are to be for Christ. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things adhere. All things are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, down to verse 9. And maybe I should read verse 8, since verse 8 is our key verse. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is, or who is, the head of all principality and power. Now, because we have some here tonight who were not here last night, please allow me to read to you what Dr. Jowett said concerning a problem that was being propagated. It was increasing in the Colossae area, in other areas as well. And this news reached the Apostle Paul, who was in prison in Rome, that this problem was existing in Colossae, this deadly virus of an erroneous teaching. It was known as Gnosticism. And this is what Dr. Jowett had to say concerning this problem that the Apostle Paul dealt with in writing this letter to the believers at Colossae. Dr. Jowett said, "This was the heresy. Matter is essentially and inherently evil. Shall we, for greater concentration, drop the word matter and narrow it down to the word flesh?" Here is the statement of the heresy. Flesh is inherently and essentially evil. It is the natural home of evil. God is essentially, inherently holy, and between the essentially, inherently holy God and the inherently and essentially evil flesh, there can be no communion. That was the beginning of the heresy. Then this question was propounded. How then can the essentially holy God come into contact with the essentially evil man? And here is what the heresy devised. That out of the holy deity there emanated a presence with holiness slightly diluted, and out of the second emanation there came a third, with the holiness again further diluted, and so on. From emanation to emanation, this is coming downward in the scale, making this bridge, from emanation to emanation, an ever-increasing holiness with ever-decreasing holiness with ever-decreasing impoverishment of divinity, until the last emanation you come to is one slightly better than evil man himself. And those two can touch and hold fellowship and communion. That is to say, that between God and essentially evil matter, there had been constructed a bridge with decreasing graduates of divinity, each one less divine than the one behind it, until there comes one in the distant chain who is so little better than ourselves that he can touch and have communion and fellowship. Now, that was the heresy very popularly stated, said Dr. Jowett. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul stresses that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not a number of mediators, not a number of angelic beings who span the distance between a holy God and sinful man. You know, the Gaithers wrote that song, "He Touched Me." God became man and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus touched individuals when he was here, sinners. As God, he can touch the throne of God because he is God. And as man, he was able to touch us. But to so deal with the sin problem that by accepting him as our Savior, we can be reconciled to God and enjoy this blessed communion. J.B. Lightfoot called this heresy that Paul deals with in writing this letter to the Colossians. J.B. Lightfoot calls this heresy Gnostic Judaism. And this false teaching consisted of a mixture of Jewish legalism, of Greek philosophic speculation, and Oriental mysticism, as well as the practice of asceticism, that because flesh is so evil, that one should shun all desires concerning the flesh and seek to appropriate a higher level of spirituality. They became, or at least they thought they became, the spiritually elite, that they were able to acquire knowledge that the average person was not able to acquire. Gnosticism. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is knowledge. We pointed out last night when a person says, I am an agnostic, that A negates it, and a person who says, I'm an agnostic, in essence is saying, I'm a know-nothing. Because gnosis is knowledge. And so Paul deals with this problem of Gnosticism. Now, for those of you who have the outline, and when you get it, you will see that we emphasize in chapter 1 that Paul speaks about our unique Christ. When I say our, I'm speaking of believers now. And I trust everyone in this auditorium is able to say, I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, believing He died upon that cross, not only for the world, but He died for me. And I have received Him as my Savior. He died upon that cross. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And that being the case, you can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as being your Lord and Savior. So Paul in chapter 1 emphasizes in refuting this Gnosticism and this intellectualism, he emphasizes our unique Christ. Paul exalts the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. He is ascendant overall. After taking upon Himself human form, and as the perfect servant, He was obedient to the Father in every way, even to the death of the cross, where He gave Himself willingly. He shed His blood. He died for the sin of the world. God has highly exalted Him and given Him that name which is above every name, that at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul emphasizes our unique Christ. All right, well, we're going into the second lesson tonight. And he not only emphasizes our unique Christ, but he emphasizes that in Christ we have our unlimited supply. The Lord Jesus Christ is supreme, but He is sufficient. And Paul elucidates, well, that's a big word, isn't it? Boy, Mrs. Musson, my second grade teacher, would be proud of me. Paul elucidates. What is that? It means he makes perfectly clear. He makes perfectly clear the believer's possession in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only supreme, He is sufficient. He is not only ascendant over all, He is adequate for all. Our unlimited supply in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to refute Gnosticism and intellectualism, Paul stresses that a full Christ, and this is our emphasis tonight, that a full Christ is sufficient. No need to go anywhere else. A full Christ is sufficient. As the chorus goes that we used to sing, He is all I need. He's everything to me. A full Christ is sufficient. Now, this is not on the outline. So if you have some paper there, a pencil, you might want to make some notes. Colossians and Ephesians are a pair, just as Galatians and Romans make a pair. Galatians and Romans deal with justification by faith. Colossians and Ephesians deal with Christ and His church. And Colossians and Ephesians really complement each other. In reading Colossians, you should also read Ephesians. In Ephesians, the emphasis is the church as the body of Christ. But in Colossians, the emphasis is on the head of that body. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this mystical body, the church. And we pointed out last night too, and many of you have heard this and you know this, the church is a separate entity. This is emphasized in Ephesians, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The middle wall of partition is broken down. When a person becomes a Christian, when a person by faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when a person is born again, when a person is saved, that person becomes a member of the body of Christ that was formed on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples about the church. He had them to understand clearly who He was, the Christ. Then He went on to speak about His church. And then at the end of chapter 16 of Matthew, His coming again. But He spoke about His church. And He said to Peter, as well as to the others, now upon your confession, what you just said, that I am the rock, the Son of God, upon this rock, not Peter, whose name means little stone, but speaking of himself, upon this rock, this massive rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church was not in existence then. It wasn't in existence, we firmly believe, until Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. But the church was a truth. It was a hidden truth from eternity past until God chose to reveal it, particularly by the Apostle Paul. So Ephesians and Colossians complement each other. Ephesians, the emphasis is on the body of Christ, His church. And Colossians, the emphasis is Christ, the head of that body. Now, in each of the prison epistles, not the little letter to Philemon, when Paul wrote this letter to the believers at Colossae, he wrote two letters. He wrote Colossians, and he also wrote that little letter to Philemon. And when you go to the book of Philemon, you will see that the believers at Colossae met in the house of Philemon, evidently a wealthy man. And Paul deals with, he writes to Philemon about Onesimus, the runaway slave. Oh, my sister Jean, years ago in Goldsboro at a Bible school, we had the story of Onesimus. That was a half a century ago, wasn't it? Oh, my, it's telling us something. It's telling us something. Well, Onesimus, the runaway slave, met up with the Apostle Paul there in Rome, and he got saved, and Paul sent him back to Colossae. And whether Onesimus actually took the letter or whether Tychicus, of whom we read in Colossians chapter 4, took both letters, we don't know. I'd like to think that the Apostle Paul said to Tychicus, "Tychicus, I want you to take this letter to the believers at Colossae there at Philemon's house. And Onesimus, I'm writing a letter on your behalf to your master, Philemon. And here it is. Don't be afraid to go back. You just give him this letter and read the little letter to Philemon." But in each of the prison epistles, not Philemon, is a great Christological passage. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, it is Christ risen and glorified. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it is Christ incarnate, suffering, and exalted. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, it is Christ preexistent and preeminent. He is God in flesh. Bishop Hanley Moule, a great Bible teacher of yesteryear with the Church of England, said, in these passages, that is, these three, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, in these passages, we find Christ's essential and glorious deity. I realize you can read this for yourself on the screen, but this is being recorded, and someone later might listen to this who doesn't have the screen. In these passages, said Hanley Moule, we find Christ's essential and glorious deity, His eternal sonship, His immediate action in creation, His headship over the created universe, His divine free will in incarnation and humiliation, His atoning death, His resurrection and exaltation as the incarnate by the Father's power, His headship over the church and the animation of it with His Spirit. And boy, as I look at the word Spirit, I should have capitalized that S. Please forgive me. But I thought that was quite a statement from Bishop Moule. Note in chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 9 once again, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I want you to note that word Godhead there, theates, theates. You know, we think of theology, the study of God, theates, speaking of God, the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And don't ever let anyone try to convince you otherwise. The Apostle Paul never speaks of the divinity of Christ. It surprises me to the extent that some teachers and professors of things pertaining to Christianity will speak of the divinity of Christ. Paul never uses that word. Paul speaks about His deity. There are those who use the word divine when speaking of all humanity. Some will say, well, you know, we all have that spark of divinity being created by God. Others, even in translating the Bible, they will speak of Paul the divine or John the divine. The Lord Jesus Christ is deity. He is God in flesh. All right, more word study. Look at verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you saw that word in chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So, now in this phase of our word study, we're thinking of that word fullness. And the word is pleroma. Pleroma. As used as a noun, it is found 17 times in the New Testament. Pleroma. Fullness. It is translated in different ways. But pleroma has the thought of being filled full. Pleroma. And I didn't have anyone to read these scriptures for us tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. In that verse, you will find the wording, fill it up. Speaking of putting a new piece of garment, a new piece of cloth to an old garment. At any rate, the wording, fill it up, is used. Well, there's your word, pleroma, fill. The word is used in Mark chapter 8 and verse 20. How many baskets full of fragments? Full. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. And this is a reference to Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, pleroma, the fullness thereof. And Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all pleroma, all fullness, dwell. Colossians chapter 2, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is what the Amplified New Testament has to say. I have a copy of it here. This is what the Amplified New Testament says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. All the fullness of Almighty God dwells in bodily form, in human form, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a full Christ indeed. Look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2. Now, having given to us what we have in verse 9, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness, pleroma, of the Godhead bodily, verse 10 says, and ye, that is, ye believers, and ye are complete in Him, which is, or who is, the head of all principality and power. Complete. Now we have pleroo, pleroo. You could put a straight line over that last O, pleroo. This is the verb form of pleroma. And what is Paul saying? Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here again is the Amplified. And you are in Him made full, and have come to fullness of life. In Christ you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And He is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principality and power. My, my. We have a full Christ. No need to go anywhere else. Everything we need is in Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14, many of you can quote it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, this is the adjective, full of grace and truth. But now John 1:16, and of His fullness, here's pleroma, have all we received, and grace for grace. We believers have received of His fullness. We are complete in Him. We're filled full in Christ. No reason for us to be empty. You know, God, let me say this before I go further. God is a God of fullness, isn't He? The whole world is filled with His glory. I had jotted down some verses about the fullness of God. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I think it's in Isaiah 6 and 3 as well. God is a God of fullness. God hates emptiness. You remember there was Naomi of the book of Ruth who confessed when she came back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, she said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why? So that she will be humble before God and allow God to work in her life afresh, once again, that she might be full. In bodily form, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. and we believers are filled full in Christ. And here again, many of you can quote Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Whatever we need in the Christian life, God promises to supply in and through Christ. All of the promises, this would be 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ. All the promises of God are in and through Christ. We are complete in Him. Isn't that wonderful to know? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 8. Because here is our key verse. Paul said, "Now beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Don't be drawn away by fast talkers. Don't be drawn away by those who are deceiving you. Satan is going about seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is putting up his smoke screen. He's ever seeking to get the advantage of us. He doesn't want people to get saved. And he uses people who promises so many good things, but it's all empty. It's all empty if it's not in Christ. It's all empty. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word vain, let's think about that a little bit in our word study, vain. It's the word kainos, vain. This particular word is rendered empty 4 times in the New Testament. And since some might be listening to this recording later, Mark chapter 12, verse 3, Luke chapter 1, verse 53, as well as Luke chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. That word kainos is translated empty those 4 times in the New Testament. But 14 other times that word is translated vain. And I want you to open your Bibles. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me read to you some verses as you look at them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, the word here is not kainos. It is eke. But it is translated vain. But this word means without cause, to no purpose. We have not believed in vain as Christians. We have not believed to no purpose, to no cause. Look down at verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Now here's that word, kainos. It's translated vain here, but it means empty. "The grace which was bestowed upon me was not empty, because we have a full Christ." Verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain," kainos. "And your faith is also vain," kainos. "If Christ, who died upon that cross, was buried, if He were not raised from the dead, then our preaching is empty. And our faith in Jesus Christ is also empty. No, no, that can never be. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. This is not kenos here. It's not eke. This is a different word, and the word here means void of results or fruitless. And then we come to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain. Now, here again, it's not kenos, and it's not eke, but it's that third word, matalos. Your labor is not to no results. Your labor in Christ is not fruitless. So, all of this stresses the fact that we have a full Christ. Our preaching is not to emptiness. Can you see the sheep up there okay? You might wonder why I had to look a long time to find this picture on the internet. And you might wonder why I put this picture in here as a background picture. Because I've been told by shepherds that only contented sheep will lie down. So we're content in Christ. We have a full Christ. Our preaching is not to emptiness. Our faith is not to emptiness. God's grace is not to emptiness. The Christian life is not an empty one. Our labor is not to emptiness or fruitless in the Lord. Why go for an empty philosophy? Why go for anything else that will just bring about emptiness when we have a full Christ? We have a wonderful Savior. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled. Here's that word, pleroma, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might know that experience, the fullness of God. So we have the epistle to the Colossians, the supreme glory and dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just to close once again, in chapter 1, our unique Christ, Paul exalts the person of Christ. He's supreme. He's ascendant over all. And in chapter 2, our unlimited supply, he elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is adequate for all. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Aren't you glad you're saved? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all that we are and have in Him. And we think of the Apostle Paul writing this letter so long ago, dealing with this false teaching. And we are made to realize this false teaching still exists today and is popular among so many people. Father, help us to be diligent in reading and studying the Word. And let us focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. And we are filled full in Him. We thank Thee for our time together tonight. And now as we dismiss and go and interact with one another and see something of what's going on with the children, and as we partake of the refreshments, we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Good night.